What an awesome, awesome opportunity God's given us to just love people and reach them with the gospel. There's nothing greater than that, to see someone come to Christ, that is just really in a bad situation in their life and finding life and just throwing off the world and following Jesus. Well, we are in Galatians chapter 6, Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 through 18. Standing Strong in Grace is the title of our message as we close out the book of Galatians here today. And Paul the Apostle is making some final closing exhortations here in the last part of this book. He's just wrapping things up. They're very powerful, very important for us to hear. And I just want to read the text for us just in entirety, starting in verse 11 again of Galatians chapter 6 through the end. "See with which large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these try to compel you to be circumcised, only that they might not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire that to have you circumcised, that they might glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision or uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of our Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, with your spirit. Amen." And Father, we do just, as we open this last section of this book, it's been a great study, Lord, and we just pray that you would just speak to our hearts, and God, that you would touch us, and you would help us to stand strong, Lord, in your grace. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When Paul closes out this section, he's kind of summing up, if you would, what he's been arguing about the importance of standing in the grace of God. The theme verse, if you can remember, the theme verse to the book of Galatians was chapter 5, verse 1, which says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." This is the verse that really is kind of the heart of the message of the epistle. Of course, if we remember the background, Paul goes into the regions of Galatia. It's a region. It's not one city. It's a region of cities. He goes in and he plants four different churches. It's all recorded for us in Acts chapter 13 and 14. It's called Paul's first missionary journey. And so he's writing to those churches. Even when he opens the letter, he says, not to the church of Galatia, but the churches of Galatia. And he's writing to them because of a situation that has arisen. It's not long after Paul planted these churches that I believe he's writing this epistle. He's writing it because there are false teachers that have come in, and they have brought in doctrine that is undermining the faith of the Gentile believers. They're Jews. They're Jews that claim to believe in Jesus, but they believe in Jesus and the law, Jesus and circumcision. There's an outward showing of religion that they want the new converts to have. And Paul knows that this is a very crucial issue because if they do hold to that, they can't be saved. Why? Because they're adding to the cross. They're adding to the gospel. And so Paul is saying, stand fast in the liberty that you've been freed from. Don't be entangled again with religion. And you know, we all need to stand fast and stand strong in the grace of God. We can easily fall back into religion. It's our nature. It's our human nature to be religious, is to try to do things to win God's favor. But when it comes to the gospel, and we've learned it so clearly in Galatians, you can't win God's favor. You put your faith in Jesus Christ, who then you have favor with God because of what Christ has done. It's the gospel. And that's what Paul here is arguing. You know, I encourage us to refresh our hearts daily with grace. The way I do that is I preach the gospel to myself. You ever preach the gospel to yourself? You know, there's a lot of things in your head, right? We have a lot of arguments in our own head, don't we? And the enemy's there, and he's just beating on us, and he's, you know, and I don't even need him. I just, you know, me, I'm good enough, right, to have these arguments. And it's good for us to just preach the gospel. I'm saved by God's grace. When you feel like that condemnation or God doesn't love me, start quoting scripture. He loves me because Christ died for me, right? The things that we've learned, you preach the gospel to yourself. It's something that's so beautiful and so needed. The gospel isn't just for people that are unsaved so they can hear it and respond, but the gospel is for you and I to live in. When Paul wrote the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 15, before that great verse 16 where he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, in verse 15, there the apostle Paul says that I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. Now he's writing to a church. And even in the verses before it, he calls them, you know, saved. He says, those in Christ, those in Rome. But we need to hear the gospel. And the whole book of Romans is the gospel laid out. And it's, of course, when we think of the grace of God, you know, many people have called Galatians a many Romans, and it certainly is. It's all about the grace of God. And so we need to do that. You know, we take communion here at Calvary Chapel every week. It's available every week. And why do we take communion? We take communion to remember what Jesus did. It's the gospel. And I pray that as we take communion, that we don't just do it religiously. You know, it's like, oh yeah, communion's open, I should go take communion. But that we take communion because we are there thinking about and reminded of what Christ has done for us on the cross. We're confessing our sins, of course. But we're recognizing the only way that you and I stand right before God isn't based on our works. Communion tells us that. It's not based on what we've done. It's based on who he is. And our worship to the Lord is based upon what he's done for us, not what we've done for him. And so we need to be strong. Paul the Apostle says to Timothy in his last letter, Paul ever writes in a very personal letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 1, he says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I love that verse. Be strong. It's an exhortation. We need to be strong in the grace of God. We need to strengthen ourselves in the grace of God. That's what Paul's doing. He's kind of wrapping up his epistle, and he's giving the final blow, if you would. The final nail here that he hammers down is be strong in grace. And so Paul has, of course, argued beautifully the grace of God, the gospel, justification by faith alone in Christ, the work of the gospel, not adding anything to it, not adding any religion, not adding any good works to what Christ has done. He's already laid that out here. He's talked about his own personal experience with the gospel, how it transformed him from being a very religious man. Remember, that's who Paul was. He was a very religious man. He was not a sinful man in the sense of when we think of worldly sin. His world was pleasing God based on his own works. And he says it was empty. And he met Christ there, of course, and he shares his testimony in chapter 1 and chapter 2 with grace. And then in chapters 3 and 4, he gets into the theology, and he goes all the way back to Abraham there in Genesis chapter 12, and talks about how through Abraham came the seed that brought the Messiah to not just the Jewish people, but to the whole world, and how Gentiles have come in by faith and faith alone. And he argues that. And then in chapters 5 and 6, he begins to lay out the power of the grace of God. Of course, the theme verse, chapter 5, verse 1, to stand fast in the grace that's in Christ Jesus and not being entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And then in verse 13 of chapter 5, if you remember, he says that we don't allow the flesh to be an opportunity, the grace of God, the liberty of Christ, to be an opportunity to fulfill the flesh. And then he goes on to talk about how we are to walk in the Spirit and how we're to overcome our flesh, overcome the world, overcome our sinful nature through the grace of God and through the Spirit of God dwelling in us. And then he lists there the fruit of the Spirit. And then as we got into chapter 6, he talks about, you know, we're going to reap what we've sown. And we are to live our life sowing to the Spirit, and we'll of the Spirit reap everlasting life. But if we sow to the flesh, now in the flesh, he's not just referring to sinful things in the sense of what we think of, you know, gross sins or the big sins or even the smaller sins, but he's speaking about religion. The whole context of the book, he's speaking about trying to win God's approval by good works. And that's the flesh. And that Paul addresses that here again with us. And so he just starts, and we're just going to I'm going to give a few headings. I'm sorry, we don't have an outline today in the bulletin. Our copy machine broke, so thank God we have bulletins, but that's all we get. My notes are actually pieced together. But, you know, we're just going to look at a couple headings over these verses. Verse 11, the heading I would put over it is the need for urgency. The need for urgency. Let's jump into it. See with which large letters I have written to you with my own hand. The Apostle Paul here brings about what I call the need for urgency. And we have an urgency in our own lives as well. Now, we're going to get into this. What does he mean by see with which large letters I have written with my own hand? Well, the way that you would write in ancient times, the way that Paul wrote his epistles, we know this from some of the other letters, is that he would have a secretary write out the epistle as he's dictating it to them. And some of those carried it. And we know some of those in the Romans and different books of the New Testament, we find them. They sign it. And Paul will sign the end of it. And some would say, well, this is what Paul's saying. I'm signing the end of this letter, and I'm using a different kind of letters in the Greek. I'm using the uppercase letters and not kind of the lowercase, what we would consider more like a cursive common Greek, but I'm using the uppercase, and that's why he says, see with which large letters I have written to you. But it is interesting that Kenneth Wiest, one of the great Greek scholars, and has some great commentaries for the English reader to understand, like the Greek and the different tenses and things, and he really brings it out. Henry Alford as well, one of the great Greek scholars and textual critics from the 1800s, someone that many scholars are building, have built their understanding of the Greek text on. Both of them see that Paul here in the Greek tenses here, when it says that I have written to you with my own hand, that it's referring to not just the end of this book, but it's referring to the whole of the book. And the other times he writes it, it's different in other epistles. The tense, of course, we don't see that in English, but I would tend to lean to that opinion. Now, there's some situations behind that that would cause me to lean even more, but just besides the Greek tense, it seems like it's pretty clear. Paul was in a place of urgency when he wrote this. Now, I believe that the book of Galatians is one of the first, it's the first epistle that Paul ever penned. This is very early on. It's one of the early epistles in time that Paul wrote. I believe it's at the end of Acts 14 when Paul, after his first missionary journey, which of course is when he plants these churches in Galatia in Acts 13 and 14, he comes in back to a sending church there in Antioch of Syria. And as he's there, he hears about these false teachers going into the churches, and no doubt Paul wants to go back. But there's a problem that hindered him from going back. There was the controversy of the same issue happening in Jerusalem. And the apostles called a meeting, and they were all going to get together, and they were all going to discuss this matter of Gentiles coming into faith, and what do they need to do? Do they need to come under the law? Do they need to be circumcised? Or are they going to be saved by faith and faith alone? And so he had to go. It's kind of like he's like, I want to go here. I got to go there. And he's in a little tug of war. So I believe that what Paul did was he didn't have time to get a secretary and to do things normal. So he literally took quill in hand and he began to write the book of Galatians in a sense of urgency. Why was he so urgent? Because of the false teaching. In fact, he says in Galatians 1, we looked at it, Galatians 1, verse 6, he says, I marvel, this is how he opens the letter, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him, note that phrase, from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel. You're turning away from not a religious system. You're not turning away from, you know, me. You're turning from him. And he says, and I'm perplexed, I marvel. And there was an urgency that he had to bring clarity and share the gospel with them once again and deal with this issue of what we call the doctrine of the Judaizers. Again, the word Judaizer is for Jews that are coming in and they are trying to turn Christianity into Judaism, another form, another sect of Judaism. Of course, there are many sects of Judaism. There was the Pharisees, that was a sect of Judaism. There was the Sadducees, that was a sect of Judaism. Not recorded in the New Testament, but recorded in history. There was the Essenes, that was another sect of Judaism. Of course, that's where ultimately the Dead Sea Scrolls were saved by the Essenes and hidden in a cave and found almost 2,000 years later down by the Dead Sea. And so there were these different sects of Judaism that Christianity would just become another sect of Judaism. And Paul says, no way. Christianity is itself the fulfillment of Judaism. And Christ is the Messiah of the Jews. And he argues that. Now, why does it say with such large letters, you see, I've written? It's like they're going to know it's Paul because of the way he writes. Now, Paul was a scholar of scholars, obviously. But many scholars believe that the Apostle Paul had an eye deficiency. He had a problem seeing. In fact, his eyes, it is said, would run, that would literally pus. He wasn't that good looking to look on. In fact, church history tells us that he was a short guy with bowed legs, a hooked nose, a bald head, and goozing eyes. So, you know, it's kind of like, you know, when you hear someone on the radio, right? And, you know, maybe they got a nice voice and whatever, and the things they say really minister to you. Then you meet them and go, wow, I just wasn't expecting that. You know, that's kind of like Paul. And in fact, the Corinthians said it, your letters are weighty and powerful, but your bodily presence and your speech is weak and contemptible. That's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You know, you just think about it, you know. And so Paul, you know, very possibly had an eye problem. In fact, from the book of Galatians, he says he came to Galatia because of physical infirmity, and then he refers to them giving him their own eyes. In fact, in Galatians chapter 4, we read that in verses 13 and 14, it says, Paul says, you know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And he goes on to talk there to them, saying, at the end, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. So it does seem there's something that drove Paul, which is very interesting to me, that Paul was driven up to Galatia because of some physical infirmity. That's what it sounds like he's saying. And it is interesting in the book of Acts, Acts 13, verse 13, and Acts 14, verses 24 and 25, that we see here, it says, now when Paul and his party, Acts 13, 13, set sail for Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. This is the beginning of the first missionary journey when he comes to the region of Galatia, before he gets there. And he comes to the lower lands. But it doesn't say he preached the gospel there. It's interesting in that verse I have up there, chapter 14, verses 24 and 25, is on his return. And on his return, he does say there that it says they came to Pamphylia when they had preached the word in Pamphylia, it says. And this is on his way back. So it's interesting. Paul is driven to the region of Galatia because of physical infirmity. There's indication that has something to do with his eyes, that they would actually give him their own eyes. He comes to the lower lands. This is the coast of Turkey, Pamphylia. And he's traveling with Luke, who's a doctor. Now, there's this oriental eye disease that could be connected to some form of malaria fever. And scholars say that very possibly that Luke would have counseled them to go to the higher lands where the malaria wasn't as strong there, where the mosquitoes and the malaria and the things going on weren't as strong, and he could heal up there. So he makes his way. Very possible why John Mark left. He's like, man, this is too much for me. And Paul's a psycho. He should go home and rest. But Paul is pushing forward. And it is interesting. In fact, in the book of Acts later on, the apostle Paul is on trial. And when he's on trial, the high priest is in front of him. And it's recorded for us in Acts chapter 23 in verses 1 through 5. And Paul the apostle is being charged with something he didn't do. And he says something, and the high priest commands those standing by him, strike him on the mouth. And so they do. And they struck him on the mouth. And he said to, and Paul responds to them, with, why are you striking me? And he calls the high priest a whitewashed wall in verse 3. That's one way to speak to him. And then the guy next to him says, do you revile, verse 4, the high priest, God's high priest? And Paul said, I didn't know, brethren, that he was the high priest. Now, the only way Paul wouldn't know that he's a high priest is that his eyes are closed or he can't see well, because the high priest is in front of him. And even if he didn't recognize the high priest, maybe he never saw him before, but he did. He would tell by the way what he would dress in. So many scholars say there's indications that Paul had a problem seeing. He couldn't see that far. This is why he might have written the letter in these big capital letters. And because he can't really see, he had no one to dictate it to. And so there's this urgency. And, you know, that just kind of brings some application, I think, for us, is what kind of urgency do you have? What kind of urgency do we have, do I have, when it comes to sharing the gospel, when it comes to discipling? Paul is wanting to make sure those that he's led to the Lord are being discipled well. He hears about this false teaching, and he is concerned about it, and there's an urgency in him to communicate the truth of the gospel. I pray that God births a deep urgency in us first to be like Paul, to share the gospel. I think of, it's a video we just saw of the rave ministry, and, you know, who would think about going into these crazy, wild parties? Christians, why would you go? Well, of course, they're not going there to party. They're going there to rescue people from their sin. There's an urgency. People are going to hell. People are ODing all the time at these raves. Girls are being deceived and trafficked for sex trafficking out of these raves. And there's an urgency. There's an urgency today. As we look at the world today, and, you know, we sit there and we go, what's happening in the world? What's going on? Of course, we're doing our study on eschatology on Wednesday nights. Come on out, you know, as we're going to get into the great tribulation period this Wednesday night. You know, is it coming? Is it? Well, yes, it's coming. I can guarantee you it's coming. The Bible makes it very clear. Is there an urgency for us to walk with God? Yes, and that's what the rapture, which we covered last week. If you weren't here, you can listen to it online. Listen, the rapture tells us be ready at all moments and be busy at your Father's business. God has got a call in our lives. We have opportunities. Today we have an opportunity. There's an urgency to help kids that are in need, to help out with fostering. There's an urgency to bring the gospel to our community. There's an urgency, of course, to bring the gospel and to support and pray for our missionaries as people are dying. Do you know, every time your heart beats, one soul amongst the unreached slips into eternity apart from Christ. What do I mean by that? I don't mean that one unsaved person dies. I mean one person who has never heard the gospel dies without hearing the gospel. Is there an urgency? There should be an urgency in our souls, in our hearts. What am I doing with my life? I look at Paul's life, and just from this one verse, I just pick up, he was passionate about people and about the work of the gospel and the truth of the gospel. You guys, we sit here and we're equipped and trained in the word of God and the gospel for a purpose. We're equipping people to be passionate, urgent, passionate servants of Jesus Christ to carry that message out. And there is opportunities everywhere. The college campuses, these are the places where they're having these rallies supporting Hamas. We are going on the college campuses sharing the gospel. You know what the hope for this world is? It's not politics. It's Jesus. That girl we saw in the video, you know, the hope for her was to stop going to raves and live her life. Just get born again. When you get born again, you change the culture. That's the hope. And there ought to be and needs to be. And my prayer for me, my prayer for us, I hope you guys would join me in this prayer. Lord, give us an urgency. Give us a urgency that we wouldn't be ashamed of the gospel, but that we would preach the gospel. And so we see that there in verse 11. Well, verse 12, the heading I would give over verse 12 and half of verse 13 is the motive for compromise. The motive for compromise. Where do I get that? Listen, let's read it. Verse 12, as many as desire to make, look at this word, a good showing in the flesh. That's the outward man. Those try to compel you to be circumcised only that they might not, listen to the word, suffer persecution for what? For the cross. That's important. As we just draw out of this text what he's saying, for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law. We'll just stop there. Think about this. The motive for compromise is the fear of man. Why would you compromise preaching the cross? Why would I be tempted to compromise preaching the cross? Because I'm afraid of what people think of me. Notice the phrase here that they, as many as desired to make a good showing. These Judaizers were worried about what people would say in Jerusalem about these Gentiles coming to Christ. So what we're going to do is appease the Jews by getting them circumcised, by bringing them under the law. They were enemies of what? The cross of Christ. They were seeking to avoid persecution for the gospel. You see, religion is accepted. Jesus and the cross are rejected. I could preach religion to a Muslim and it would be accepted. I could preach Jesus to a Muslim in a religious sense and water down the gospel and it'd be accepted. I could do the same thing to a Hindu and it'd be accepted, just adding another god to my many gods. But I can't preach Christ and the cross. I'm going to get persecuted. I'm going to say that, because what does the cross say? The cross says to you and I. The cross says that Jesus Christ had to die for your sin because you're a sinner. I want you to think about it. And when we preach Christ crucified, we're preaching you're a sinner. We're preaching that you're going to hell. And Jesus came and he took your penalty of hell. Where did he take that? On the cross. And Jesus paid it all there on the cross. And if you'd put your faith in him, not any of your works, you're not good. There's none good, no, not one. The only one that's good is God. Jesus said it, there's no one good but God himself. You can't be saved by your works. You can't be saved by being a good person. You can't be saved by whatever you make up in your mind of your own religion and add Jesus to it. It won't work. No, you have to abandon your life. You have to repent of your sins. You have to receive Christ by faith alone, because without that, you are going to pay for your sins in an eternity separated from God in a place called hell. Think about it. That's the gospel, right? Oh, that's offensive. You just called me a sinner. You just told me I was going to hell, all in preaching the cross. You see, they didn't want to preach the cross. They wanted to compromise. It's the fear of man. Proverbs 29, verse 25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but those who trust in the Lord shall be safe." It's a snare. It's a trap. Of course, we know what a snare is, right? The snare that goes around your foot, you know, and it's set, and it, you know, you step on it, and it doesn't kill you. It just catches you. And that's what fear does. I mean, we're coming up on the holidays, right? And we're going to be with friends maybe and family members that don't really necessarily like to hear the cross. And there's a temptation for us because of the fear of man, wanting to make a good showing, not wanting to ruffle any feathers, for us to just kind of, you know, tamper it down and just not share the truth. I'm not saying go in there and just start, you know, preaching hellfire and brimstone, you know, and, you know, your Thanksgiving meal. And they say, you know, could you pray for us? And you're like, Lord, and I just pray for all my relatives that are going to hell right now, that you would save them. And we bless this turkey in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, that's not what I'm saying. You know, but what I am saying is that we can't compromise the truth of the gospel. And we can't water down the sting that sin brings and the sting that death is. And we need to be so careful that we don't do that. Jesus, and I'll just give you Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 through 39. Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 through 39. It's when Jesus sends out his disciples. Okay, two by two, right? He sends them out. And I'll give you a couple verses. I want you guys to write this down. I want you guys to read this passage later. But let me give you a couple verses out of that passage real quickly, just so we get a flavor here of what Jesus is saying. In verse 16 and 17, Jesus says, "Behold, I send you as sheep in the midst of wolves." Really? That's what he's going to do? Bah! That's you. There you are, just a little sheep. Just think of a little sheep. And there's just wolves lining the aisles as you walk. Well, that's not fair. I send you a sheep. Jesus says it. I send you a sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Look at what he says in verse 17. Beware of men. What? They're going to deliver you up to councils. They're going to scourge you in their synagogues. He goes on to say, parents are going to deliver you up. They're going to kill you. In verse 22, verse 28, listen to what he goes on to say. And you will, and these are just little snippets from this text. And you will be hated by all men for my name's sake. But he who endures till the end shall be saved. And do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. I mean, these are the words of Jesus. Think about what he's saying. Listen, you will be hated by all men. Notice he says this phrase. It's a key phrase. For my name's sake. For my name's sake. Not for stupidity's sake. So So that's the prayer. You know, Lord, just they're all going to hell. They're going to burn. Like, okay, that's not what persecution is. Or like I made some bad decisions and I'm being persecuted. No, that's not persecution. That's you made some bad decisions and now you're being judged for whatnot. Make sure that our persecution is persecution for the cross of Christ, for the clarity of the gospel. Guys, we live in a day and age where the gospel's been so watered down. It's not just in the world, but in the churches. Why do you think there's all of these protests and all of this stuff going on in the colleges, the universities? Because what we're teaching the next generation is so anti-Christ. So anti-Christ. We need to be aware of what's going on. Jesus says this, going on in Matthew, in chapter 10 there, verse 32 through 33, he says, therefore, whoever confesses me before man, him I will confess before my Father in heaven. Whoever denies me before man, him I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. We have to confess him. You know, the fear of man, I want to look good. Maybe you're like, well, I'm not going to get involved in politics. You guys realize that you can't separate what's going on in Israel today from the Bible? You realize that, right? You can't separate what's going on in Israel today and really the Jewish people from Christianity. Now, I'm not saying the Jews are Christians. For most of them, they aren't. They've rejected their Messiah, Jesus Christ, who we've received. But you realize the persecution that they're going through is prophesied in Scripture. And you guys realize that we're only one step, the church, Christians, are only one step behind them. Because, you know, if they're going to persecute the Jews, they're going to persecute the offspring of the Jews, which is Christianity. And we need to realize, you know, I can't just shut my eyes and just pretend like it's not happening. And I certainly don't want to compromise, right, the gospel. I'm not saying that I want to get involved in a bunch of political debates, though I'm tempted to. Because I actually do know a lot of what's going on in Israel by firsthand experience. And man, what the media is throwing out, and you know, and there's some media outlets that are doing, I think, a fair job, but you know, most of the rhetoric we hear, it's just insanity. I mean, even in the Congress, we have, you know, the congresswoman from, you know, Michigan that is, you know, using the phrase from the river to the sea. You got to understand what's behind that phrase. I mean, that is a phrase from Islam to wipe out and annihilate Jews. That's exactly what it is. And, you know, they begin to explain it away. And no, that's what it is. Of course, she's a Muslim. She's a Palestinian. I mean, you know, one of the you know, cities she represents is Dearborn, Michigan. Okay. Some of us have been there. Isaac, you've been there, you know, going out there and doing outreach. This is the place, by the way, that, you know, has the call of prayer from the mosque openly in the city. Okay. You might not know what the call of prayer is, but it's loudspeakers five times a day with this call out to pray. There's more than prayer. There's propaganda that goes on. It's where they call out and call and rally people to riot and all this stuff all over the Muslim world. It's happening in our own country. My wife took a Facebook post of it. She just took a video when they were there. She put it on her Facebook just saying, all she said is, this is happening in the USA. That's all she said. Facebook took it down. It's like, what's going on? Church, we need to be ready, and we can't compromise the gospel. But there's a tendency to compromise. There's a tendency to say, oh, you know, I'm not really into all that. Okay, that's fine. I don't want to get political, but I definitely want to be biblical. And we have to, and we need to realize that the Bible says that all nations will hate and attack Israel. We're seeing that. We're seeing that. And we need to be ready. And we can't compromise. So maybe in the little things, like with our family at Thanksgiving or Christmas or whenever it is, we can't compromise. We can't compromise the gospel. We can't compromise the cross. It's so important for us to understand this. And so here's, this is what Paul here is saying. He's saying, look at, there's a showing. There's a, I want to appease. I want to make everyone happy. You can't do it. You know, it's like, I don't say a lot about these things. And the reason I don't say a lot like I'd like to is because I actually am trying to reach Muslims. And I realize when I bring up the issue of Israel and stuff, it alienates me from reaching Muslims. So it's something that I do avoid, even in my teachings, because I don't want an alien, but I also need to equip us. And so there's that fine balance. I'm not compromising. I just know that if I bring that up to Muslims, I lost them. I want to reach them. And so we need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But we need to stand strong, and we cannot compromise the gospel. Well, Paul goes on here in verse 13, there in that second part, he says, but they desire to have you circumcised that they might glory in your flesh. The word glory is the word for boast. So the heading I'd put over verse 13, second part of verse 13, and verse 14 is the right boast. We are to boast. Do you know that? We should be boasters. You're like, what? What happened, Pastor Trent? We should boast in the right thing. Listen to what it says in verse 14. But God forbid, I love that phrase. God forbid, Paul says, that I should glory, or the word is boast. I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I love here what Paul says. He says, God forbid that I should boast, that you should boast in anything of the flesh, any kind of achievements I've had. If you're in trouble when you tell the Lord, you know, and this is you and the Lord, and you're like, Lord, you know what I've done for you. And, you know, Lord, you see how I serve. You know, usually it's like, you know, you're complaining, like, I've given this amount of money. I've given this amount of time. I did this. I drove that person, that missionary, to the airport, and, you know, and they got a flight coming in at Friday at 5 p.m. at LAX. Like, who plans a flight at 5 p.m. at LAX? Now I'm just talking about my own issues, okay? You know, and you know, it's like, God, you see what I've done for you. What have you done for him? And like this still small voice comes and says, you see what I've done for you. Look at the cross. See, that's religion. I'm boasting. I've done nothing. I've only responded to the most amazing love and grace. And as Paul says, I'm compelled by the love of Christ to serve Christ. And that's the only motive. That's the only right motive. That's the only true boast. And let our hearts so boast in him. Paul says, listen, they do this. They desire to have you circumcised so they can boast in your flesh, in your what they've achieved, what they've done, what they've accomplished, their, you know, badge of honor. Paul says, God forbid that they or you or me boast in anything except one thing. I'm going to boast in the Lord. I'm going to boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jeremiah says this. It's a great verse in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory, it's the word for boast, in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glory in this, that he understands and knows me. That's the only boast we have. It's not my might. It's not what I've done. It's not my money that I've given. It's not my great wisdom that I bring to the church. Because all that's false. No, my glorying, my boasting, my rejoicing, my celebrating. Listen, my worship is that I know and I understand and know God. And that's only because he's revealed himself to us, right? And we know him through his word. And that's why we're here right now. And that's why we're studying his word right now, to boast in him, to know his character. That's all I can boast in. Listen, the chief end of your life, going way back in church history to the reformers, to the shortened catechism, the phrase is, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. It's really to glorify God. That's the chief end. This is the purpose you exist in that Westminster Catechism, to glorify God. And as we glorify him, we will enjoy him. We have to get out of ourselves. We have to die to ourselves. That's what Paul says here. Look at verse 14. He says, but God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. What does that mean? Died. That's what crucifixion is. He says, by whom the world has died to me and I have died to the world. I'm no longer a part of this system. I'm dead to the world. The world is dead to me because my glory is in the cross of Calvary. Because that's where my focus is. That's where my worship is. As I give and surrender all to him. Give him glory for who he is and what he's done. My only boast is I know God. And it's not, well, I know God better than you because I study the Bible more. No, I know God because he's made himself knowable to me. I understand his loving kindness. That's what the verse says. It goes on to say that I am the Lord exercising loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. And in this I delight, says the Lord. Like, this is what God delights, those who know him and know the fullness of God, not just his loving kindness, his judgment. What righteousness, true righteousness is. Paul, I think, picks up on this when he writes in 1 Corinthians, a life verse of mine, chapter 1, and verse 26 through 31, he says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world and the things to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things that are despised God has chosen. And I love this. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. I mean, are you the weak? Are you the based? Are you the foolish? Are you the despised? Are you the not? He says why he does it. This is who he's chosen. Look around. This is who he's chosen. This is us. Are we comfortable with being the not, the foolish? I am. Because my glorying isn't in me. And God is able to do amazing things through you. That no flesh, he says, verse 29, that no flesh shall glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ, who became for us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, that as is written, he who glory, let him glory in the Lord. That's where our glory is. Our glory is in the Lord and in the Lord only. And this is where we must glory. This is where I boast. Like, we have such reason to boast. You know, worship should be a time of boasting in our God. Declaring who he is. Worshiping him. That's what worship is. Our life, worship's more than song. Our life outside of this church building, as we go out in the world, should be a boast in who God is. A worship of who God is. And it's so, so important for us to see that. What a great verse, verse 14. Well, verse 15, and we'll wrap it up here. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. I put the title over verse 15, the true transformation. The true transformation. For in Christ Jesus, it's not about religion, circumcision, uncircumcision. None of that matters. It accomplishes, it avails nothing. But what does matter? A born-again Christian, a new creation. How do you make yourself born again? You don't. It's a work of God. You have a part to play, and you respond. You respond to the gospel. You repent of your sins. You put your faith in Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God outside of you takes you and makes you a new creation. You know the awesome thing about a new creation? I've shared with you guys the story about the house I bought many years ago. It had a cracked foundation. It was thrash. It was on the flyer of the house was contractor special. Like the house is on the market forever. No one would buy it except me, the dummy, right? No, it was actually one of the smartest investment moves I've ever made. And I bought this house and I remodeled the house and I fixed up all the broken stuff. Do you know God doesn't do that with your life? He doesn't take your broken stuff and fix it. He demolishes the house. The old man, your flesh, he creates something brand new. You're a new creation. Some of you might have heard the interview I did on the Ryan Reese show last night. It was aired on K-Wave. It's on his YouTube. If you didn't hear it, you should listen to it. You might learn a few things. I don't know if I want you to listen to it about your pastor. But it's on Ryan Reese's YouTube page. It was just my testimony and just sharing. And of course, we got, missions at the end. But, the man that I was explaining about, I don't even know who he is. I don't even know who he is. It's just something I remember in history about someone. That guy, he's not me, because I'm a brand new creation in Christ Jesus. And Ryan, I've known Ryan for a little while, and, he's like, really? What, you did that? And I was like, yeah, I did. It's, who would think, and you wouldn't. I mean, you see me as a pastor of our church, and, well, you're under the wrong, belief that I'm, like, really holy or something. If you are under that belief, it's wrong. But you do. You see God's work, don't you? And I see God's work in you. We're new creations. We've been transformed. We've been changed. It's a beautiful thing God has done. 2 Corinthians tells us this. We know the verse, chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? New creation. Old things have passed away, not been remodeled, passed away. And behold, all things are new. This is what we are. It's called being born again. So important. That's what matters. Paul says all your outward religion, all the things that you can do, all of the works you have, they mean nothing. What matters, what all we care about, have you been born again? Have you been created anew? And that only comes through the gospel of the cross. That's the only way it happens. Verse 16, as he just makes some concluding thoughts here, as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Listen, as many of us walk according to this rule, all that matters is a new creation. All that matters is the cross. All that matters is the gospel of God's grace. That's it. That's all that matters, and that's what we need to be engaged in. Peace and mercy be upon you. Follow that rule. Follow that gospel. Follow that message. Live with that attitude. Live based on that guide, if you would. And he says, and on the Israel of God. And there's two simple, quickly kind of interpretations here. He could be referring to the actual Jewish people, or he could be referring to the chosen people, which would include not only Israel, Jews by birth, but those that have been transformed. We are governed by God. Verse 17, from now on, let no one trouble me. I love this verse and wish I had more time for it, but we don't. Paul's just like, don't bug me anymore with this Judaizer, this false teaching. Like, I've laid it out here in Galatians very clearly. He's like, don't trouble me and don't be troubled by it. because it is trouble, and we need to recognize that. We need to see that there are those, he says in chapter 1, verse 7, which he says is not another gospel, but there are those who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Who's he talking about? He's not saying don't trouble me with your problems. No, he's saying don't trouble me with your false doctrine. Don't trouble God's church. Don't be troubled. And then he just says, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like, listen, I've said what I need to say. My life, you know, exemplifies it. My own body has scars on it for standing up for the cross, for suffering the persecution of the gospel, for laying my life down for others. So I don't want to hear about it anymore. Let's walk with God. Let's follow that rule. Brethren, and he ends this way, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And I love how he says that, not just with you, but with your spirit. And notice he starts with grace. Grace is all the way through it. And he just ends here with, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, do what? Know it? No, be with your spirit. Let it dwell, let it work, let it produce fruit. All of the things you start thinking about, all the things that you weave back through the epistle, all the things he said, all the promises, the fruit of the Spirit, let the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your soul, be with your spirit, not just with you in a physical sense, but in a very spiritual sense. And then he just says, amen and amen. What an awesome, awesome epistle. And today is the day, if you're not saved, if you're living your life based on works, today is the day to turn, to put your faith in Jesus Christ and his work alone, that you might be saved and come into a living relationship with him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your grace. We ask, God, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, Lord. Your people, as we continue to travel through your word, we pray that it would travel through us. As we leave the book of Galatians on our Sunday morning studies, let us never leave the truths of this book. I pray that we would go back and reread and meditate through this book now that we've looked at it and studied it and taken 24 or 25 studies here in this book and just work through it. And we just ask that you would just meet us and minister to us. We thank you and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Why don't we stand and close in a song? Lord, bless you guys. And truly, God's grace be upon you and in you and working through you.